especially in his Psalms, is that there was nothing he loved more than to join the festive throng going up to the house of the Lord to worship and being in the presence of the Lord. Nothing that he loved more than that in this life. And yet, as wonderful as that was, the things that he experienced were mostly types and shadows. He saw glimpses in the Spirit of heavenly realities, but most of what was going on was types and shadows. And we are privileged to have the reality of some things that they didn't have. In those days, only one or two guys at a time ever had the anointing. But all of us are invited to have the Holy Spirit in the church. In fact, that's God's intention, that we should all be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there's yet a greater reality that we're looking forward to when we're caught up to be with the Lord, and when we're all gathered around His throne. I just can't imagine what that's going to be. It's going to be wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just want to pray right now that you would, taking the things that we've heard this morning and last night, sealing them in us, but Lord, open up a little more reservoir, a little more capacity in us, Lord, to take in some more, to receive some more from you, some more revelation, insight, and wisdom in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let it be so. Just a little housekeeping details. After this session, there will be lunch downstairs. And everyone's invited for that. And the lunch is free. There'll probably be a basket there that says free will offering if you want to help us out with that. But we just want you to hang around, enjoy fellowship, because there's more to come in the afternoon. And including in the afternoon, we'll have one kind of regular session and a break, and then we're going to have some time for prophetic sharing, in which I'm just going to turn the mic over and see what the Lord says through the body. And there'll be some time, too. You know, if you know some people out there that aren't here this morning, get on the phone and say, you know, a few chairs yet, we can still pack a few more in. Come get the blessing. Anything else? Pretty much it for the housekeeping stuff, I guess. The gentleman who is going to be speaking next, we found out last night that he got saved up here in Bemidji while he was a student at BSU. So we welcome the prodigal son home, Tom Fox.
Hallelujah. Oh, it's good to be back in the Father's house. Amen. Ah, good to be at Mount Zion Church. Thank you for having us, Pastor Steve and the team. It's, what a pleasure it is to be here to share the riches of our inheritance that we have in Christ. And what a joy it is to work with Chuck. We've been teaching, co-teaching together. And he makes them cry. I bring them out of crying into the joy of the Lord. How about that? How many are done crying this morning? Hallelujah. But what a cool place to be back in Bemidji. The place that God began to work in me. The Holy Spirit was moving across the campus, and I happened to get caught in the wind and was brought into salvation here in Bemidji, and later filled with the Holy Spirit. And God began to work in me, and He will complete it until the day of salvation. How many know that the work that God has started in you, by the way, He started it, and He will complete it You can be confident in that. In fact, I am very confident in the church. And I have reason to be confident in the church because Christ is in the church. And I believe that it will end well. It may not be the broad church. It may not be those who just stay their part of the church. But it will be those who are the remnant, those who are moving in the realm of the Spirit. And there's going to be a great number of them. We can go to the book of Revelation. We can see that at the end, there's from every tribe, every nation, every tongue will be full of people from all over the world that have found Christ, been filled with the Holy Spirit, and operating in the things of God. And you as a church here have a significant goal and a plan that God has put in your heart to bring forth and manifest the Lord Jesus Christ. That mystery that was hidden from generations and ages, that God willed to make known, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It was a mystery, but now it's revealed. And as our brother just mentioned, that it was limited to patriarchs and prophets and kings in the Old Testament, but that's the Old Testament. It would come upon prophets and kings and certain people in the Bible to manifest the reality of God. But in the New Covenant, it's a little different. God wants to manifest Himself through the entire body. Isn't that wonderful? And He's made you now kings and priests, so that you now are qualified to release the anointing and to release the Spirit, every one of you. If Christ has begun a work in you and made the deposit, which is a guarantee of your inheritance, has regenerated you inside, now He's inside and He's waiting to be released. The pattern that Jesus had set up, there would be a release of the Spirit. And I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5 because I want to just share briefly why I am so confident in what God is going to accomplish through the church, through Mount Zion Church in Bemidji, through you. If you go to the book of Ephesians chapter, I'm in the wrong book, but we'll go to Ephesians chapter 5. As he's beginning to unfold a mystery between the marriage of a man and a woman, and Christ in the church. We'll start in verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it." He gave himself up for it. So, husbands, love your wives. And of course, I didn't start where the wives submit to the husbands. Because normally if I start there, everybody, all the women shut down. So I'm starting here where husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And if you are loving your wife as Christ loved the church, you won't have to read that scripture to them to submit. It will become automatic because it's just the governmental positioning in the body of Christ. But look at what it says here, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that Christ might sanctify and cleanse by the washing of the water of the word. Husbands would sanctify their wives by the cleansing, washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself, that's the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle of any kind or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. I believe that is a prophetic word for the church, that as the sanctification comes by the word of God, and the word for word in the Greek is the word, not the word logos there, it is the word rhema. The church will be sanctified, it will be washed, it will be cleansed, and it will become and is the glorious church. But that will come as the word of God is open in it, and it goes from being just not the word of God, but becomes a revealed word of God, where people that are of the Holy Spirit begin to see the word, begin to see the rhema of the word, and receiving the rhema of the word, that spoken, personal word, where the word comes off the refrigerator and comes into your heart and becomes a living word. Amen? So God is wanting all of us to not just have scriptural knowledge, but spiritual knowledge. And to begin to see those scriptures and the word is not just a word that's about principles and truths, which it is, but much further than that, it is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the word, where the word becomes manifest and begins to dwell among us. And we start to behold the glory of that word, which is Christ. And so the scriptures are opened by the Spirit of God. And we were talking about how do you release the Spirit. You have to first begin to receive from the Word through the Spirit that will allow you to open up and begin to release and manifest Jesus. But I want to list what the church will become, the glorious church. And if you go over to Revelation, I want to show you why I have such confidence in this. If you go over to Revelation 19, speaking of the coming wedding, that it says, let us be glad in verse 7, and rejoice and give Him glory. Let us, how many want to become glad? And begin to rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. That's the Lamb with His wife, and has, listen to this, and His wife has made herself ready. Did you hear what that just said? The wife has made herself ready. We know at the end of the age, the church will be come and be activated, and from theory to reality, the church will begin to operate as the bride of Christ. And she will be ready in the last move and the awakening and the revival that's coming to the earth. The church will be raised up. You will be raised up. And you will make yourself ready. You, I am confident of that. I have great hope for the church. Despite all the things that we see and we could judge against, I believe the church will rise up and is in the process of rising up now. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that glorious church. I want to be a part of the bride that has made herself ready. And if we can even go over to a little more revelation on that. Go to 21. Chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 9. And then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, talked with me, saying, come, I'll show you the bride. I'm going to show you the Lamb's wife. Come, I'm going to show you, John, on the island of Patmos. I'm going to show you what the wife looks like. And to get there to see the bride, to see the glorious church, he was carried away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city of Holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And so it's interesting, the church is all of a sudden you start to see the New Jerusalem. But I believe that the way you're going to be able to identify and begin to see the church in the glorious form is you got to be like John, you got to be caught up in the Spirit to see the church. Because when you start to see the church as God sees the church, you see through all the imperfections and you begin to see Christ in the people, the hope of glory. And that's you. And I believe the church is rising up and will become the glorious church. She will be prepared, but you need to be in the Spirit to see this glorious church. And this glorious church is here and now. Amen? How many know that? Look at your neighbor next, the person next to you. Say, the glorious church is here in this building. You are a part of the glorious church. So we need to be cleansed and sanctified and be transformed, and our minds need to be renewed by the washing of the water of the Word. Now I want to go to John. Go to John chapter 3, or 4, excuse me. Go to John chapter 4. And I want to take a journey into how can we begin to see the way God wants us to see. It's a place where you go. And last night we used an analogy of breaking the sound barrier. In my Bible study, I have a pilot who has gone several times through the sound barrier into the Machs, whatever, beyond Mach 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever he's done. But he talked about coming into a place where there's such a shaking and then a breaking through. And he said, once you get on the other side, you're in a supernatural realm. You're in a realm of peace. It's just everything's quiet. And he said you could just accelerate to unlimited speeds once you're on the other side. But getting through, it's hell getting through. And you don't go into it slowly, because if you go into it slowly, you're going to break the plane apart. It's going to be torn to pieces, and you end up broken like that. But God wants us to bust through into another realm and begin to operate in something called the realm of the Spirit. And before we can begin to operate in that realm, we need to be seeing the way Jesus wants us to see. In the fourth chapter of the book of John, we see the story of Jesus going by where the Samaritans were, and now is meeting a woman of Samaria. And in chapter 4, we'll start in verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground of Jacob, gave to his son Joseph. In verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. There was a well there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria, and to him who it is that you bring a Jew, asked a drink, and from me a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And then Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And then the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from itself, as well as the sons and in his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. And so here you can see the encounter that this woman is having with Jesus. And it's an encounter that we all have with him. Because Jesus is constantly trying to move us away from our natural thinking, our soulish thinking, and our reasoning into a place where we begin to think in the realm of the Spirit. This woman is talking about natural water. She's looking at the well, a physical well, and there's water in that well, which she's very familiar with. She has a knowledge of how to draw that water out. But Jesus is constantly, in all the people that he meets, he's trying to bring them out of and provoke them out of the scene in just the natural, but begin to see in the realm of the Spirit. From the moment I was born again in Bemidji, God has trying to take me out of thy natural thinking and reasoning, the soulish reasoning, and he wants to bring me to begin to think according to the Spirit, according to a different pattern. A pattern that is not according to the natural man, but it's according to Christ. And so the way we become effective as believers is beginning to move away from the natural thinking and reliance upon our will, our emotions, our intellect, our all those things that are of the natural order, and begin to move into a place where we begin to see beyond that and start seeing in the invisible. God has called you to begin to see the things which cannot be seen with the natural eyes. And so to be effective men and women and begin to operate and begin to see the theory become reality, it's all out of the realm of the Spirit of God. Amen? And so now natural water, he's provoking her, and he's provoking me, he's provoking you to come out, to begin to see living water. You can drink that water, and it's very temporary. You'll drink it, and it'll be thirsty again. But what I'm offering you is something that if you begin to drink of this water, you're never going to thirst again. You have some of this, and it's of some realm called eternity. This is an eternal drink. You take this, and you'll never be thirsty for natural water again, because this is something that's from God. And so God wants us to move and begin to see things in the invisible from the realm of the Spirit. I believe this is key to the church becoming the glorious church and operating as a glorious church, is that they begin to operate from the Spirit. You have training. You've been educated. Many of you have skills and you have employment. Maybe you're an employer and you've been trained very well in doing what you do. And you may be an expert in your field, but that's only to the natural level. God has called every one of us to move up to a supernatural plane. And that's a plane that's in Him. There's an ability. There is a supernatural ability that's available to you that goes way beyond what you could ever imagine. It's exceedingly abundantly above. How many would like to go to an exceedingly abundantly above place? Now, I come from the business world. I was called to be an Ephesians 4:11 minister. But God, I tried to go to Bible school in my 20s, but He wouldn't let me. And so He took me a different way because He was going to show me a different pattern that He was particularly assigning to me. And so I operate as Ephesians 4, but I'm still in the business world. I've tried to exit the business world for a long time, but He just won't let me out of it. And I'm still in it. Yet I'm operating as an overseer in India and Africa and all over where God has sent me. But He's had me operating in the nuclear church and the extended church. The nuclear church is this church here, and the extended church is where you go every day. Amen? But He wants us now to begin to operate not according to ordinary ways. And I was a co-founder of an investment money management firm that we build. It's called Quantitative Advantage. We build quantitative investment strategies on where to be and when in the market and all the markets out there and this asset allocation process. And many years ago, as I was seeking God, and really didn't get formal training in this, but the Lord began to lead me to this particular way of employment and so forth. And God brought me into a situation where now He was beginning to open up things to me, like E equals MC squared. So He started showing me things about how the markets work and patterns and trends and all these different things. And I remember as I was seeking God on this, and He began to, by the Spirit, not according to natural training, but according to the Spirit, He began to open up things to me. And I remember I was in the shower, and I started moving into a place of looking at all these asset allocation classes and all these things, and I started seeing mathematical algorithms that were beginning to unveil to me. And I started seeing, I stepped into the algorithm, the mathematical formula, and I started seeing how things would operate and how to put the percentages of the probability on your side and how to take that and apply it in real life in investment money management. And so the Lord back many years ago began to show this to me, and I saw it in almost like 3D in when I was in the shower, but it was a supernatural thing. The next day I went back and I had some programmers and they started programming what I saw. And now it turns out many years later that little did I know that the anomaly or this factor model that He had shown me now is recognized by the University of Chicago, by Dartmouth Tux Business School, by the top two academics in the investment money management field as the most robust, most powerful, most successful, most consistent way of managing money that's available out there. And that has just in the last 5 years, there's been 150 academic papers written on this. Now, but it all began and we were already there. We were there since 1990. So God had already showed us this way of managing money, of doing things. And it wasn't according to the natural way. It was according to the Spirit. That could have gone the normal way. Gone in University of Chicago, wherever, and ended up at Bemidji. I don't know why I went to Bemidji. I wanted to play hockey, but I wasn't good enough. So that was the real reason I was here. I wanted to be a professional hockey player. And then I had a double compound broken leg, and that set me back just a little bit and put me in a different direction. But anyway, this God has a way that can bring you into a place where you now, wherever you are, become the employee that excels. You become the employer that out-manages everybody out and out-strategizes everybody else. You become what God has called you supernaturally. There is an ability in God for you to operate from the Spirit. And I remember there was a time where we were managing money for some of the biggest funds in the world, and I ended up on a plane, and I needed to meet with the head of 9X, which is one of the Bells in New York, and I was going to meet with the investment committee. I was on a plane out there, and there's so much to read in any business, in any literature, and to keep up with things. You have to read all the time, but I don't just read everything. I read according to the Spirit. The Lord shows me, will have an article come to me, or I'll have a particular pages on a book open up to me, so that what I read is what I need to know. And I remember I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, read this, and so I read this and this particular book, and it was exactly what I needed, because when I got to New York and I'm now presenting to this investment committee with all these intellectual PhDs and so forth, the Lord began to, the very thing that I read, I started talking about, and their mouths just dropped open, because now I was, they thought I was an expert in this, but I had just read it on the plane on the way there, because the Holy Spirit was there. I remember I was at Yale University, and I was calling on the Yale Foundation, which was one of the most successfully managed investment programs in the country. There's Yale, there's Harvard, and there's Stanford. But at Yale, I was meeting with all these guys, and they're all MBAs and PhDs, and they were in they looked like Chuck. They had T-shirts and tennis shoes on. Here I am in my suit. And I go in there. I was with one of my associates, and they asked me a question, and I was in the meeting, and I had no idea what they were talking about. Now, I didn't want to say I didn't know what they were talking about. I knew I knew that I didn't know what they were talking about. But they asked me this question, and my partner's looking at me because I'm supposed to be the expert. So what I did was I went into the realm of the Spirit. I mean, lightning fast. And the Lord, put the answer into my heart. And I said it, and they just went, okay. And that was it. And then after we walked out of there, and my partner goes, where did you get that? And I go, from the Holy Spirit. There is a potential. Whatever place God has put you, there's a potential to go exceedingly abundantly above, where you become the best employee or the best employer in your field, where you excel. You're like Joseph. Everything you put your hand to is blessed. And you don't have an attitude, a negative attitude, but even if you're mistreated, you don't work for them, you work for the Lord. Even if they're not fair, it doesn't matter. You have one that oversees your life, and how you respond to unfairness, I'm speaking to somebody here, how you respond will determine your deliverance. Some of you need to repent. And I can go to scripture after scripture on this. You don't work for your employer. You work for Jesus Christ. And you're to work and do your best. We are to be the best employers in the world. And we're to depend on Him for everything we do. And there's all kinds of things that can happen. I remember I had a guy come into my office who was going to work on my computer to fix it, do some things with it. And he got into my chair, and I just went across from the other side of my desk and sat in another chair. And he was typing away. And I'm sitting across from the chair from him, and he's typing away doing his thing that he's doing on the computer. And all of a sudden, his head drops. And I'm feeling the presence of God come in the room. And he's typing, he's trying to type, and all of a sudden the guy's literally getting a flame in the spirit over the typewriter. The glory starts manifesting in the office. Next thing I know, he's completely out in the spirit. And then the gift of prophecy comes on me. And I began to prophesy to him, over him. And it changed his life. He said what was said there, you know, later, that this was a word that from God that changed his direction of his whole life. And so, but it was because you set the environment where you're operating, no matter where you are, you're operating in the realm of the Spirit. Pastoring, office workers, stay-at-home moms, homeschooling, everything is to be done in the Spirit. There's no more division between the secular and the spiritual. Everything has now become spiritual. That was Old Testament. That was where the separation was. In the New Covenant, it all comes together and it's all Christ. Amen? So Jesus is provoking the woman to go into the realm of the Spirit. And then she moves right back into her familiar area. And remember Jesus read her mail, you know, that she's had five husbands and the one she's living with is not her husband. And then, you know, she's now, he's provoking her, and I'm starting to perceive that you're a prophet or something here. You know, she's not, you know, maybe not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but she's starting to understand a few things. You know, I'm kind of getting, you just read my mail, you know that I've had five, and the one I'm living with now, my husband, you know, there's something going on here. I think you're a prophet or something. And so that was in verse 19. And then 20, she begins to talk about something else. Our fathers, by the way, Jesus, you know, worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And then Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is. Everybody say, now is. The hour is coming, but it is now. The kingdom of God, now. You know the kingdom of God already, but not yet. We need to go into the not yet, grab it, and bring it back into the now. The kingdom of God now. So it's here and now. And but the hour is coming that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. That's how you're going to encounter God. That you're going to do it from the Spirit. God is spirit, is a spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. So she's thinking of this natural geographical place. This, you know, this is where I go to church. You know, you say it's over, it should be over in this church. And he goes, it's not going to be in that church or this church, woman. Now I told you about natural water going, trying to provoke you to spiritual water. Now you're talking about a natural geographical location to worship. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Spirit of God. God is a Spirit. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in reality. You want to worship God in reality? How many would like to go into a place called reality? You know, there's subjective reality, and then there's objective reality. Subjective reality is what is I think is true to me. Right? This is true to me. You know, if it's true to you, great, that's kind of the culture we live in today. Well, if you believe that's true to you and it benefits you, that's wonderful. I have another truth over here. You know, they used to lock those people up, put them in insane asylums. Yeah. Nobody goes across the street like that. Well, that truck coming down the road, I don't believe that's really coming. I have a different truth. Boom! You know. Or, you know, I'm going to put water's a lot less expensive. I'm going to put water in my gas tank because that's true to me. You know, nobody lives that way, but that's what they're teaching them over here, probably at Bemidji, is how to think that way, where there is no real truth or absolutes. Well, you'll get absolutely messed up. I can guarantee you that. There's one absolute, there are no absolutes. Well, that's a self-defeating destruction in your view. But anyway, objective reality is God's reality. And as a Christian, I've had many chiropractic adjustments. How many have had those? Where I need Chuck's called to prophetically to bring the plumb line, to establish the plumb line. This is the plumb line. Everything else, this is off, this is off. This is where the church needs to go. That's one of his major anointings, is to bring messages to the church to put them straight. That's what I call going into objective reality. Subjective reality is true to me, but it may not be true to God. How many know that we need to yield, submit, so that we can actually meet God in objective reality, which is the real deal? How many want the real deal? And so much of our life, and God is provoking us to move into a place of the Spirit, so that we, if we come into the Spirit, then we begin to see things the way God sees them. Does that make sense? Subjective reality, I want my subjective to be objective, His reality. I start to judge, not according, like Isaiah chapter 11, where the Spirit of the Lord was prophesied, would come upon the Messiah. In Isaiah 11, and it says that when the Holy Spirit came upon Messiah, that He would not judge according to what He sees or what He hears in the natural, but He would judge according to something called righteousness. That's objective reality. He's not going to just look and evaluate from the outside and make a decision. This is the way I think. We do that all the time. They talk about dress for success. I don't know if any of you had those courses up here. Where Zig Ziglar or whatever will see you at the top, and where you dress for success, and because they know when you walk in office how you're dressed, they make judgments on you right away. So you want to dress properly so that they are judging you towards a good direction. You don't come in with earrings everywhere and tattoos all over the place, and not that I'm against that, but just maybe he'll probably plumb line that, but. But you come in and because people judge. We judge. We're always making judgments. But is it according to the Spirit? Is it according to objective reality? I'll give you a perfect example. The United States had just moved a very large military operation to deliver a little country called Kuwait. And so they had moved their entire forces, all these enforcers over there, and they were building up their armament, and they were ready to go in. They started going in. And remember that? It was live. CNN, Fox, you could watch the war unfold, and the overwhelming power of the United States, you could just see it. I mean, they took it in a few days. There was no contest. There was no contest. They came in and were in Baghdad in just a few days. But as the process was unfolding, I'm watching it on TV, and I'm starting to make judgments. And I started thinking about certain things in certain ways. And so I started going in, and I felt to pray for all the situation. I actually started having compassion for all those people getting wiped out. There were Iraqis. They didn't have a chance. And then I started praying in a particular direction the way I judged it. And I just started praying in direction, and the Holy Spirit arrested me, stopped me, and said, "Would you like to know how I would like you to pray concerning this matter?" Because I was going in my prayer down the wrong path. This happens in intercessory prayer groups. They're not praying according to the will of Father, according to its subjective reality, rather than finding the objective reality, which you can only get to the objective reality through the Spirit. And so He corrected me. He revealed something to me. I turned and started praying a whole different way than I would have ever prayed. That's judging according to righteousness. That's where now you enter a place of the realm of the Spirit. We make judgments about people, about situations. So maybe some people are very unlovely. Maybe they're very unpleasant. Maybe you have a coworker that it just turns you upside down. Maybe it's a neighbor that turns you upside down. and you're making judgments on them. You have no idea what they went through as a child and a teenager growing up, the reason they act that way. And then one day you're entering now the realm and you're beginning to meet God in the Spirit. You're beginning to worship God in the Spirit. You're beginning to enter something called reality or the Spirit of Truth. And all of a sudden you see that person in a different light. See, the reason they behave that way is because they were abused. And here you only saw the pain of that manifesting. When God's not even trying to break through all that, and He wants you to see that these people are made in the image and likeness of God. And begin to see and judge not according to the natural, but you begin to judge according to the Spirit. This is not the message I was really bringing. But we judge all the time. Read Isaiah 11. Jesus judged according to the Spirit, according to righteousness. If you're called to be a greater emphasis on intercession, we're all intercessors, I believe. The intercessor Jesus is in us. But if you're called to that more than others, make sure you're not in subjective reality. And the only way you're going to get there is by worshiping Him. Not in this place or this church, but in the Spirit. Where you work, where you begin to see people, unlovely people, people that you'd rather avoid. Yet they're the very ones that need to be rescued. They need to hear about someone who loves them, even in their condition. Who will rescue them out of the fire and show them some water that if they drink of this water, they'll never thirst again. God is calling all of us to begin to move into the realm of the Spirit of God, to see things, to lay down your judgments, lay down your objective reality and say, God, I want to see things the way You see them. We have access to go into the throne room. And we can go boldly because Jesus provided the way. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we now have access to the Most Holy. We can go up like John on the island of Patmos. We read that last night, how he was caught up. He started hearing the voice of God, started getting direction in the voice of God, started being shown about things that are to come. And then he started seeing the throne and the cherubims, they're worshiping Him, God, and holy, holy, holy. And he's beginning to move into the truth. And he looks and he sees a lamb that had been slain from the foundation, a lion of the tribe of Judah. And then he looks closer and he sees a lamb that was slain. He starts to see the fullness of Christ. You know how many people need to meet the Lamb before they meet the Lion? That comes through revelation. To meet the Lamb first before you meet the Lion. I pray that people will not have to meet the Lion first. That's like Noah, where the door was shut. The Lord shut the door. That was it. We need to introduce people to the Lamb of God so they can meet the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God is calling us to move to a place of the realm of the Spirit. He will help you. He will take you from wherever you are and begin to show you a better way. This woman got so excited, she finally said, "You're the Messiah." Then she went and told everybody. Many people got saved. And then a whole bunch of them heard her and weren't sure. But they came and then they said, "Yeah, it's true. This guy is amazing. And his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth." God wants you to move into the realm of the Spirit. I want to go to Colossians It's a place called Spiritual Understanding. In the first chapter of Colossians, he's thanking God in the first part of their love and their manifestation of love when they heard the truth of the gospel, how it changed their lives, and they started seeing the love in the Spirit. And then when we get down to verse 9, Paul's praying for the church that are already manifesting the love of God, have already received the gospel, already regenerated, they're already saved. And then he prays this. He starts saying this in verse 9, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, the day they were initialized into the church, we do not cease to pray for you." Isn't it wonderful that we can look at the Scriptures and see how Paul prayed under the inspiration of the Spirit of God? It could train us. So what did he pray here? He prayed for you to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. And listen to this, spiritual understanding. So here are believers who were already saved. They were already manifesting love. They had received hope. They had received the truth. They have the gospel. They have now are beginning to move in love and declaring that love through the Spirit. And then he's not going to stop there, but he's going to continue to pray for them that they have something called spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's what we need. Once you get in, we begin to see things. Remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, the only way you can enter the kingdom or even begin to see the kingdom is you first need to be born again. That's just the start of it. Then it's an ongoing life journey of asking God to open up reality and the realm of spiritual understanding. This is what, how do you release the Spirit? You need to have it unfolded to you by revelation. And so, if you look here, you can see that, so he's praying that what will come out of this? If you're filled, you'll have the knowledge of His will. Last night, I think I said that 80% of the people don't know what the will of God is. Yet you can have the knowledge of His will. And then it says, but look at verse 10, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, and being fruitful in every good work. And listen, and increasing in the knowledge of the revelation knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, with all patience, long-suffering, and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Look at how many would like a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, and being fruitful in every good work? I mean, isn't that all of us here? You wouldn't be here on Saturday morning unless that was your desire. To know His will, to be fruitful, to be operating according to what God wants you to operate. It comes through spiritual revelation, spiritual knowledge. It's where the woman begins to see it's not here that I worship, but it's in spirit. It's not natural water, but it's spiritual water. You begin to see according to the Spirit, and then the Word of God begins to unfold to you, because now you're hearing the Word very differently than you heard it before. Sometimes I'm amazed by the tone which people read Scripture. Do they even know Him? Do you know how when you read the Scripture, the tone of that Scripture says a lot about how much you know He loves you, how good He is, how wonderful and kind He is. Sometimes it becomes a condemning book because you don't know the one that wrote this. I remember watching a film on the book of John, and they had the scene of the one, like we just looked at, of the woman at the well, and whoever put this film together had an incredible view of the way that interaction went. It wasn't harsh. Jesus wasn't harsh. He had a smile on His face. You know, woman, if you knew who it was that was asking you for water, you'd ask for me and I would give you living water. And He smiled at her. What do you see when you read the Scriptures? What tone do you hear? An angry tone? Or a loving tone? It can change the book. From a book of death to a book of life. Oh, God is holy and righteous. Absolutely. But you better hear who He is. You better meet the lamb before you meet the lion. I had a wonderful revelation of the holiness of God. There was a theologian called R.C. Sproul. How many know who he is? Anybody? Fantastic. I learned so much from him. Study a lot that he's written. But his expertise, his emphasis is on the holiness of God. And I remember I was on a train on the way to Chicago, or out of Chicago, and I was reading the book. It's called The Holiness of God. I'd highly recommend it. But I came into the love of God, came into the grace of God, the kindness of God. I mean, I knew my Father. He's for me. He's not against me. He's not come to condemn me. He's come to just lift me up. And it's the goodness of God that would lead me to repentance. You know, I started seeing God in this wonderful way. And now I was ready to see the holiness of God. That brought a fear of the Lord. Not a negative fear, but one that's just, I'm in awe. Man, that I'm even breathing. I'm thankful. And I remember I was on the train, I was reading this book where he really comes out of Isaiah chapter 6 and really brings that out where King Uzziah had passed away and then Isaiah was caught up and was now in the throne. And he brings that out in a way that just blew my mind because I started seeing the holiness of God because I was ready now to see the holiness of God. And I had an out-of-body experience where I saw the holiness of God. It shook me to the core. My whole body shook. Like it did in the Bible. There's many times where you'll see they had an encounter with the holiness of God. They shook. But I wasn't afraid in a negative sense. I was totally in awe of who this holy God is. I was now seeing Him according to objective reality. I was seeing Him according to the Spirit. I was seeing that He is not just holy. He's just not holy, holy. But He is holy, holy, holy. That's the Hebrew way of saying, underline it, bold, exclamation point. That's the way of saying, we're not saying, He's just not holy. He's not just holy, holy. But He's holy, holy, holy. That's to the superlative. That's to the nth degree. I mean, you talk about holy God is, I mean, holy. And what happened was, I had an incredible, amazing revelation of the fear of the Lord. It was just that He's so, man, this God's for me. Wow. I mean, my every breath, the reason I'm standing here is because He has allowed me to breathe. But I know He loves me. Incredibly. I mean, if He gave His Son, I mean, if He went through all that to give us His Son, will He not continue with you? God loves you. So Colossians, we want to, out of a spiritual revelation understanding comes a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the fruit of this. Patience, joy, strength, all of that comes from revelation. I want to go back to the Galatians chapter 1. And I want to show you an encounter that Paul had that changed his life. And he had a number of encounters. But he's describing one of them, and that's when the gospel, the good news, was revealed to him. And he started now operating in spiritual revelation and knowledge. In verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him. That is the danger that any of us could fall into. The moment you turn from Him, you're going to get off on something. Jesus said in Colossians, He must have the preeminence. How many believe that? That's the chief place. Not just in sequence of order. Not just number one, but the most important number one. He must have that preeminence. And so here the believers were being moved away through the Judaizers, were being turned away from him in the simplicity of Christ, and they were being soon moved from him who called you in the grace, unmerited favor of Christ to a different gospel. I have a whole teaching on this. I'm not going to go through this, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of justification by faith alone. It's a gospel that is good news. And so, but if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel, any other gospel to you than the one you have received, let him be eternally accursed. For I do not now persuade men or God. Do I seek to please men? Am I a person pleaser? Do I get my life out of pleasing people? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. If you're a pure person pleaser, you can't be a servant of Christ. Because then it becomes idolatry. You put someone that your affection and your well-being and who you are and your value is in something else other than Jesus. Jesus is the judge of all judges. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what He says about who you are, your value, how beautiful He is, sees you, that is the ultimate superlative decision about you. Amen? Any other voice, any other, even the condemning voices or the judgmental voices or even what your employer or employee says about you, it doesn't matter what your school teacher said about, maybe it was your mother said, maybe your father, your grandfather, your uncle, whatever they said, it does, that's not what really matters. It's what Jesus Christ says about you. And when that becomes preeminent and that becomes the anchor of my well-being and my God esteem, then I'm no longer become trying to please man for attention and who I am, because now I know I've settled in heaven. God has already revealed to me who I am in His Son. And I am highly favored. How many highly favored people do we have in here? Amen. I am highly favored. But it took revelation to reveal that because it had to go against the grain of all kinds of other voices throughout my life. Failures or whatever. But once you see that God has never changed His mind concerning you, you're still highly favored. Hallelujah. So I would not be a servant of Christ. Now look at verse 11. This is key. This is what the Lord opened up to me. It says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the good news, that gospel was preached by me, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. How did it come? How did Paul do everything he did and was so powerful in the church? What's it say? Somebody say it. Through a revelation, an unveiling of Jesus Christ. How are you going to be impactful in the kingdom of God? Is having a greater revelation through Jesus Christ. The good news. Paul was able to write Romans, was able to write much of the new epistles in the New Testament because he had a revelation that came not from man. It didn't come from the seminary trainers. It didn't come from the rabbinical school he was in. It came directly through a revelation of Jesus Christ because he went after him and met him. Amen? And so Paul received this understanding, this good news, through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not only did he receive it from the Lord, but he also communicated it in the same way. In Genesis, there's a principle called the seed will reproduce after its own kind. If you get an orange seed, you're going to get oranges. If you get apple seed, you're going to get apples. What kind of seed was planted in you? An incorruptible seed or a corruptible seed? Was that incorruptible seed planted in you? Was Christ planted in you? Well, the Father is looking for a harvest. He put His Son in you, put the seed of His Son, to which possesses all glory and all power and all might, and He placed His Son in you. Now He's looking for harvest or fruit from that seed, which is Christ. Not you. You're not the treasure. He's the treasure. You're just the vessel that has the treasure. Amen? And so this treasure is Christ. And so, but look at it in chapter 2, and then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, also took Titus with me, and I went up, listen to this, by revelation. He received the gospel through revelation, and then he went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. This is where we need to come to, especially those who are teachers or those who are operating and training others. You have to receive revelation, and from that seed, it becomes the revelation for which you teach from. Or when you're discipling someone, or you have a home Bible study, or you're sitting across coffee sharing with something, you take one revelation that the Lord's shown you, and that seed possesses the revelation of God. It will go into the spirit, not to the mind. It will go into the spirit of the hearer, and that it will begin to bear fruit because it's an eternal movement of God that's happening in the heart of the people. And now they're not, you receive revelation, you're communicating the good news by revelation, and then people are being changed. I remember I was getting so much revelation on Scripture, and I would meet with this one guy who had a business that was in 5 states, and he had a lot of people underneath him. I would share revelation on a Saturday or a Thursday or something. Within a week, he would share the same revelation with all these guys in 5 states, and he said that it was bearing fruit everywhere. Because it was now, when it becomes revelation, it becomes Christ. And there's a power behind it. It begins to transform lives. God wants us to move in a place where we're beginning to see and receive the Word of God through revelation. Revelation is, what is it? It's a disclosure of something that already is. It's an uncovering. There is so much that already is. That's why we are in this book. That's why we're sent here, just two guys, to bring something to you that unveils something that already is. Thanks be to God who always leads us into victory. Amen? Now go to Luke 9, and then we're going to close it up here. I'm going to show you where this took place with Jesus and his disciples. At verse 43 of chapter 9 of Luke, it says, "And they were all amazed at the majesty of God." This is through the life of Christ. They started seeing him manifesting his revelation of his Father. And so they were, but while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did and said to his disciples, remember, everywhere that he went, the words astonished, marveled, we've never seen anything like this. He's not like the scribes. He's not like anybody we've ever seen before. Why was it? Because everything he spoke was coming through revelation from the Father, and it was penetrating people who had ears to hear. And then it says this, verse 44, "Let these words," this is to his disciples, "sink down into your ears." The words, the word for words there is logos. Let these logos words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Verse 45, "But they did not understand this saying. It was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying." And then it goes on. The word saying there is the word rhema. He was speaking in rhema. All they heard was logos. Logos is the general word, the counsel of God. And he's saying, let the logos hear this sink down into your ears, or in your heart. And they would not perceive or understand the sayings or the rhema until he opened it. God in the new covenant that we live has opened the Scripture. We could go, there's so much more in this, we're running out of time. But let's just pray. Father, we want to be men and women that are beginning to see according to the Spirit. Without you, we can do nothing. We make judgments that are not according to truth. Forgive us, Father. Some of us have become bitter, resentful, because we haven't seen. Father, forgive us. Let us not judge according to what we see or hear. Let us judge according to righteousness. The good news Paul received not from man, he received it from you. Lord, we want to receive it from you. Unless you unveil it, unless you open it, unless you disclose it, unless you uncover it, we cannot understand. We want to communicate not just Scripture, we want to communicate revelation. So, Father, I pray that you would open the Scriptures. The Lord, we would come up to see things not according to the natural order, but according to the Spirit. That we would see that God is a Spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. They must worship Him in truth, in reality. So, Father, I pray that in every course of life, every activity that you have called each person here, the Lord, that they would be carried by the Spirit into a realm of God. And Lord, for all the frustration that's here, I see frustration. I see disappointment. You need not be there and stay there. The Lord wants to rescue you out. Some have felt like they just haven't received fairness. The Lord wants to deliver you from that and put you into His Son. Some of you have been hurt and been offended. The Lord would say, if you let them go, I'll let you go. Some of you have been hurt and offended. If you will let them go, those that hurt you, by the forgiveness that only comes from the agape of God, you will let that love begin to flow in your heart, that forgiveness that is ability. There's an ability of forgiveness that only comes from the Spirit. It's from God. And it can allow you to release people. It's not saying what they did was right. It's not letting them off the hook. It's letting you off the hook. A friend of mine who works with many addicts said this. He said that unforgiveness is like swallowing poison and hope the other person dies. Swallowing poison and then hope the other person dies. You can be released from that right now. Just in your own heart. Just whatever the Holy Spirit is showing you. You let them go. He will let you go. I can't tell you how many times I've ministered to people at the altar where the Holy Spirit had them by supernatural ability forgive. And as soon as they forgave, the remedy and answer to their problem came. A woman came up here to me who was barren. And until she released somebody, the barrenness remained. But that day she, by the grace of God, was able to forgive someone who really hurt her. It was real. It was painful. It was awful. That she released this person by the love of God. Unconditional agape love of God. Not by her own ability, but an ability that's in God. As soon as she released him, she had a child just about 9 months later. She was found with child. That stronghold was released. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you know the hearts of all of us, Father. If we have something against somebody, and some of you right now, this is a moment of release for you. There's the Holy Spirit moving here. He's moving. There's people being right now touched in the name of Jesus, be released. You release them. Receive the love of God, the ability to forgive. Thank you, Father. You let them go, I will let you go. Amen.